Scripture lesson for this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 19, verse 45, on through chapter 20, verse 8. Luke 19, 45. We bring you greetings in the name that is worthy of all praise. My question this morning to myself and to you, what treasures did you bring along to the house of worship? Obviously, we have an eternal treasure here in God's Word. It's living, it's vibrant, it's powerful. But I would hope and pray that everyone would have a treasure in your earthen vessel. A treasure that is exceedingly more valuable than anything you can purchase or anything you can own. Luke 19, 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Then verse 1 of chapter 20. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye not him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Those who are able, we invite you to kneel for prayer.
We greet each of you in the name of Jesus. I want to thank each of you who have been praying for this message. And I want to encourage us to keep praying as we go through this service. Pretend that you started a business selling hunting supplies. And so you own this large building filled with bows and arrows, camouflaged hunting clothes, rifle scopes, ammunition, trail cams that you sell to hunters. But to you, it's more than a business. It's your passion to help the hunter be successful. You decide to go away for 2 years on a mission service. You ask a friend if he will oversee your business. And so 2 years pass. You come home. You open the door and walk into your business. And you see for sale across the whole building crochet kits, needlepoint kits. You see yarn and thread and crochet hooks and embroidery scissors and sewing thimbles, but no hunting supplies. What would you say to your friend? Maybe you would say something like, "This is to be a business of hunting supplies, but you have made it into a craft supply house." Would you be upset? In our lesson, Jesus is more than upset. He is angry. He says in verse 46, saying unto them, "It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." The title of our message is, "What have you made my house?" And we're only going to focus on these first couple verses and talk about applications. What have you made my house? God has a design for the church. Have we changed his design and made it into something else? Each of you, whether you're from Pleasant Hill or you're a visitor from another church, each of you in your churches will have, your house is being made into something. Those of you who are watching online from another church, the question we want to ask you about your church is, what have you made my house? In Luke 19, we are in the Passion Week. On Tuesday of Passion Week, Jesus walks into his house, the temple, and sees things that don't belong. Can you see the money changers? They changed foreign currency into Jewish currency so that foreigners could purchase sacrificial animals. See the sellers of animals that used for sacrifice. In Matthew 21, it mentions that Jesus overturned the seats of those that sold doves. It is believed that those who changed money and sold doves had to buy the right from Annas, the high priest. According to the Jewish historian Alfred Edersheim, he said a person would often have to pay as much as 10 times what an animal normally cost. As if that extortion were not enough, those who needed to have foreign currency exchanged or had to have their money converted into the exact amount for an offering were charged a 25% fee. Jesus was therefore quite speaking literally when he called the temple marketplace a robber's den, unquote. A den of thieves. And Jesus threw the sellers out. My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of prayer, den of thieves. A house of prayer, a place of worship, a place of giving to God, a place for God to give you intimacy with him. His house was a place of giving to God, but the rulers made it a place of getting from others for themselves. The purpose of God's house had been changed by the ruling elite to gain instead of give, for self instead of for God, for profit instead of for prayer. Do we ever do this in the Lord's house? To gain instead of give? In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, speaking about the New Testament age, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Make merchandise. Peter's saying leaders in the New Testament age will also use God's house to try to steal. In the Middle Ages, the Catholics sold indulgences. And I had to look that up, what it meant. But the indulgence meant that you could go to the priest and you could pay a certain price so you would not have to suffer the punishment for a certain sin you committed. And so the priest sold these indulgences instead of giving them. Also, in the Middle Ages, priests refused to have masses for widows to get their loved ones out of purgatory unless they gave lots of money. More recently, we have saw church leaders in the Protestant movement have also used the Lord's house to rob. They crafted doctrine, and I'm sure you're familiar with these, that made the laity give and give and give to the pastor. And so that made a wealthy, lavish pastor who appeared that he was godly because he was so wealthy. And then the people would give even more. And they used doctrine. They crafted doctrine to rob the laity. And so that instead of the church being a house of giving to God, it became a place of getting for the leaders. But what about at Pleasant Hill? I thought that's too easy just to give these other illustrations and not try to apply it to us. What about at Pleasant Hill or your church, whatever your church is? The Lord brought 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 to my attention. So being affectionately desirous for you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. They were willing to give their own souls. They had that much a love for their congregation. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And I was thinking, holding myself up to these examples, I have failed many times to give to you to this extent. The position of minister from the Greek means a waiter, an attendant, a servant. The position of deacon in the Greek means a servant. And so church leadership, just going by the names, in New Testament, it's to give and serve the flock. And we leaders, we can steal by denying service to the flock. When a minister or a deacon, when we only do what is required and do not serve in the other 50% of his job, he is robbing the laity through denial of service. If you took your child to the doctor for an ear infection and they only took her blood pressure, wouldn't you feel like you were robbed when you were paid? And leaders rob when they have the position, but they don't want the responsibility. Leaders rob when they want the title, but not the work. We rob, we deny service, and the flock is hurt. I want to talk to the leaders in the families, you men. Are you leading your wife and your children in your house to give to the Lord? Are you trying to enrich them in Christ, bringing growth and protection to your family? Or in your house, is it all about you? Do you want your wife and children to orbit around you, to sing your praises, to satisfy your ego? Are you robbing them of what God designed the house to be? The home is a place where your children should learn to give and share and form relationships and know God. Fathers, what have you made your house? God's house is a house of prayer, but you leaders have made it a den of thieves. Our second point, when we talk about God's house, we want to talk about, is God's house a place of spirit and of truth? And in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman had been talking about truth in relationship to worship of God. And Jesus replied in verse 24, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Worship in God's house needs to be in spirit and in truth. Jesus emphasized that truth is essential for worship. Truth is doctrine, it's teachings, it's knowledge of God, and it's his actions towards man. And most all churches have statements of truth called creeds. And we call ours the Brethren Card or the Brethren Confession. We need to worship in truth. Truth is like a backbone. Without truth, we cannot know what God is like. We would not know his plan for us or his expectations for us. It's impossible to worship without truth. But Jesus also says spirit, must worship in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in spirit involves us experiencing the presence of God and God experiencing our presence. John 4, verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Holy Spirit breathes life into our soul. We overflow with his presence. We experience his presence and a new relationship with God. And to worship in spirit means to have that intimacy, that closeness with God, a desire for God. God's desire for Pleasant Hill or your church, whatever it is to worship in spirit and truth. But have you made it just truth? Or have you made it just spirit? A church that makes God's house just spirit will eventually degrade into heresy. They will seem full of life, but they will not have truth of God or his way of salvation. They might have lots of activity, but because it is not truth-based, it will not get them closer to God. A church that is full of spirit but neglects truth will eventually descend into a cult-like tendencies. However, the other extreme, a church that makes God's house only truth will be a dead church. They can have a checklist of beliefs. They can have checklists of applications of truth. But missing is that intimacy with God. Missing is the fire, the stirring of the Spirit. Missing is the conviction of sin. Missing is that desire for inner holiness. Missing is a desire to leave all and follow God. Missing is that relationship with God. I thought of David. You know, David was a man of truth. If you read through the Psalms, he talks about the attributes of God. He talks about God's way. He talks about God's plan for man. But he was also full of spiritual life, full of emotion, full of intimacy with God. Psalms 42, verse 1, "As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, as a living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." Psalms 34, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." David had that spiritual life in him. You know, at a viewing, you can walk by a casket and look in the casket, and much is the same as before. They might look the same height, they have the same hair color, except there is no life, there is no movement, there is no heartbeat, there is no warmth. When God looks at your church, does he see a casket full of truth about his nature and truth about his ways, but a lifeless church without vitality and intimacy with him? A church full of truth, but without worshiping in the Spirit, is a dead church. Someone can know all the truth about making homemade ice cream. The truth that the slatted wood buckets do not leak because the water makes it expand. The fact that the can turns clockwise, right, Matt? The truth that the beaters turn counterclockwise. You can know all the truth about it. But unless the person gives power to the motor, unless he puts energy to turn it, unless there is movement, unless there's actions, it will never turn into ice cream. A church can know all the truth about God, but be dead and motionless. does your church, whatever your church is, and I encourage even those listening online to examine your church. Does your church have the action, the fire of God? Does it produce intimacy with God? Does your church have that movement, that depth of relationship with Christ, that intimacy? Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Christ in me. You know, churches are not to be museums that house truth about God. Rather, churches are to be places where the truths from the living God are seen and felt moving in believers and seen changing communities. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets on stone, but in tablets of the human heart. If you wanted to know the spirituality of a church, you can only know half of it by looking at their bylaws and their creed. The other half is looking to see if the members allow the living God to be active in their life. Are they panting after God? Are they talking about him? A church can have a program of truth without knowing the person of truth, Jesus Christ. A church can have a system full of beliefs, but be empty of the living Christ moving in them and through them. Is your church a museum or a place where Christ actively works in the believers' hearts? Now, when a church is full of truth but no life, the worst mistake a person can make is to discard truth and pursue life. You know, two wrongs never make a right. If your church pursues truth but not spirit, I encourage you to hold on to truth and seek even more truth. But also seek life, seek intimacy, seek relationship with Christ. We saw this church is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The church is to be a house of spirit and truth, but you have made it just spirit, or you have made it just truth. Thirdly, your church is to be a place of truthfulness. But have we made it a place of silence? Your church should be a safe place where you can publicly admit a struggle. You should not have to be silent. I want to read Acts 19. I'm going to read just a couple of verses, two verses. Acts 19, verse 18 and 19. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The believers at Ephesus, they had this secret. Even though they had come to Christ, they kept their books on magic and their charms and spells. They kept all these things. It was witchcraft. And so even though they had confessed Jesus Christ as the only way, they struggled to rid themselves of these magical bondages of Satan. And what happened in verse 17 and 18, I believe Paul helped to bring this about. Verse 18, and said, and many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. They confessed to their adultery. They confessed to their fornications. They confessed to hate. They confessed to bitterness, to drug use. They brought it out in the open. Verse 19 from a paraphrase. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. This happened before all men with the help of church leadership. And what was the result of Ephesus being a safe place? Verse 20 says, So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God's design is for believers to assist one another in overcoming sin. The church is your family. You need to feel freedom to admit failure. Church leadership needs to help your church be this kind of place. Your church, whatever your church is it a place of truthfulness? You know, it's possible for a church to be 100% right regarding truth. But if truthfulness is not encouraged, it will be a morally corrupt church. A church that teaches truth but does not allow truthfulness will be full of sin. I want to illustrate this with a couple examples. Maybe you could think of a school you're familiar with, and it could be any school. Pretend that in this school there are not any tests given. Now, at your school, academic truth is taught daily. Truth about math, truth about science, truth about word building. But suppose the students feel shame in admitting they're struggling with math. They can't get algebra no matter how hard they try, but they feel uncomfortable telling staff that they have a problem. Maybe they realize the staff doesn't want to admit that there's a problem. Or maybe the school has a culture where those who struggle are downgraded. You know, to an outsider, the school looks perfect. It looks perfect. Everybody is dressed to code because outward struggles are seen, so the staff quickly gets involved with those. Math is taught perfectly. Science is taught perfectly. Word building is taught perfectly. It seems like a perfect school. But the reality is it is corrupt academically, a great failure because they are struggling in silence instead of being truthful. Think of a home. A dad can set up lots of rules in his home. His children and his wife might walk in step with the rules and structure he set up for the family. To the outsiders, it looks like a perfect family. But one of the daughters might be struggling with envy she has over one of her friends. If she feels shame in telling her mom and dad, she's a broken daughter. A son might be struggling with bitterness because he thinks his dad treated him unjustly. But if it's not safe to open up to his dad, he's going to stay a broken son. The family outwardly is ordered in step, seemingly perfect. But because they can't be truthful, they are in reality a broken, hurting family. Think of a church. Truth is taught about God and about his plan of salvation. Truth is taught about right and wrong. Your church might have a list of applications to follow. To an outsider, it might seem like a perfect church. But if members are struggling with sin and feel shame at admitting their sin, in reality, it will be a broken church. There will be members struggling with suicidal thoughts. There will be members struggling with homosexual tendencies. There will be members struggling with the bondage and addiction to pornography and drug use and alcoholism. There will be members struggling with envy and jealousy and bad relationships. They want help. They have longed to be free. They confessed to God years ago, over and over. But they will not admit it to others because church isn't a safe place to admit sin. And they remain silent, and sin consumes them. They have to leave their dirty laundry at home. They smile. When you ask them how they're doing, they say they're doing okay. But they are hurting and broken and wounded and need another brother or sister to come alongside them. At work, we have a lot of guardrails. And a lot of the guardrails are 30, 50 feet up in the air. And many of them are made removable. So that if you want to lift with a crane something up onto that guardrail. And the removal railing is bolted into the other railing. Now, one of my jobs is to, every quarter, I need to check to see if the bolts and nuts are in place and tighten. I remember the very first time I was given this job to check it, I found 3 guardrails that didn't have any bolts or nuts in them. If someone would have leaned against them, they would have fell to their death. You know, after that, I learned to not trust the railings. It wasn't a safe place to lean on. And sadly, in some churches, the members have learned the church isn't a safe place to share their struggles, and they keep silent instead of being truthful. In Luke 18, verse 10, 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Every time I hear someone commenting on this passage, they praise the publican because he publicly admitted sin. And we scold the Pharisee because he hid his sin. But in your church, do they praise those who say they are struggling with sin and say they want help? In your church, do they praise those who repent of lesbianism and homosexuality and suicidal thoughts and pornography? In the parable of the prodigal son, you know, we always praise that loving father because he rejoiced. His son came home. His son had repented of his affairs with the prostitutes. And we praise him. And we always scold the oldest son who did not rejoice at his brother's repentance. Yet who are we like in our church? When our children were young and had coughs, we had to go to the store to get them cough medicine. And sometimes we bought a cough medicine that said it was a suppressant. It suppressed the mucus. It kept it inside. Sometimes we gave them an expectorant. It brought it to the outside, what was inside. You know, at your church, it doesn't matter if you're Dunkard or Baptist or River Brethren or Independent. Ask yourself this question. Is the culture in your church set up like a suppressant to suppress confession of weighty sins? Or is it set up like an expectorant? Do you encourage repentance? Encourage bringing out those inner sins? How do we create a culture where in God's house there is truthfulness and not silence? I want to share 2 ideas. First of all, church leaders need to be open about their struggles. And I discovered this principle by accident a good many years ago. In a sermon I shared about how when I was younger, I shared publicly to the congregation how I had struggled when I was younger with pornography. And when we were done, we gave an invitation, and 29 people came forward who were struggling with all kinds of sins. And some had struggled for years and kept it hidden. Why did they suddenly have courage to come forward? It was because church leadership made it a safe place to confess. I was at another church for revivals, and a brother there expressed to me how in his church, he said there is a wall between the youth in his church and the ministry team. He said to the youth, the ministry team seems perfect. He said, the youth feel shame to confess. He said, they will never open up to the ministers about their problems. But you see, that wall of shame comes down when leadership admits they are human and they struggle. Dads, I want to talk to you again. Your leaders, in your homes, have you put up a wall of shame? Do you give the impression to your children that you're perfect? Have you told your sons about your struggle with lust? Have you told your sons about your struggle with bitterness that you had at one time? Have you mothers told your daughters that, yeah, you too, you have struggled with envy in the past and how you dealt with it? It will take the walls down. Admit wrong. Your sons and daughters will bring to the outside their inward struggles. Another way to break the culture of shame is for the laity to be transparent one with another. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. As we get together with others in our houses, as we get together after church, are we wearing these righteous masks? Or are we real, authentic, and honest with each other? A couple Saturdays ago, I was at work. I had only like 20 minutes on the clock yet. And I got a call from Sister Carol, and she told me her mother had passed away. And so I said, well, would you be okay if I stopped by to have prayer with them before I went home, because they live right near where I work? And I told her, but I'm not all dressed up. I'm not dressed up for that. And when I got to the car, I really felt uncomfortable. You know, I was in my jeans, but I stopped by, and as I walked in, I told them, I'm coming just as I am. And Carol said, well, you're going to see the house just as it is. You know, we had a blessed time of reading scripture and prayer and encouragement, even in the blue jeans, messy hair. As you have conversations with friends, why not come just as you are? They are probably struggling with the same issue you are struggling with. If you take that righteous mask off, you can encourage each other and teach one another. Your church, do you think Jesus views it more as a museum or a hospital? A museum is mainly facts about people and events. A hospital gives aid to the wounded and struggling. A museum teaches truth, but a hospital uses truth to equip and heal people. And Jesus wants us to be a hospital. You are the doctors and nurses. You help those struggling to be healed. You bring Christ's hope to those who have, there are many in your church, who have been devastated by growing up in dysfunctional families with dads that abuse them or angry mothers. And you bring hope to them and encourage them. And these people will not admit a problem unless your church is a safe place to be. Jesus said, verse 46, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And we applied that to us leaders, to myself. I admitted my failures. By not fulfilling our position, we are robbing the sheep. We saw your churches to be a place of spirit and truth. But have you made it just truth or just spirit? We saw a church as to be a place of truthfulness, but have we made it a place of silence? I want to close with this applications. I want to apply it to church leaders, but I want to apply it to leaders in the home. But actually, any of us, we can apply this to our lives. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. And it's easy to focus on to follow Paul just in his doctrine. But the challenge for me is to follow Paul in his life and action. As you read through the scriptures, over and over you see Paul, he's weeping for his congregations that he had helped in the past. Over and over you see how he prayed unceasingly for the congregations that he was working with. He mentored, he encouraged, he gave his all. It's easy to focus on following Christ and his doctrine. But we need to also follow Christ in his life and action. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. He defended the woman caught in adultery. He spent time with his flock. He touched that leper, even though leper was unclean. He held children in his lap. He encouraged. He gave his all to those under him. Jesus is saying today to your church, what have you made my house? How will we answer him?
I suppose that those who were buying and selling thought they had the right to do so, because after all, the temple was a representation of their hard work. But Jesus came there and said it was my house. It wasn't their house. And I think our actions in the church of God have a lot to do with where we place the ownership. Is it our church or is it the Lord's church? And when we look at the ministry of Christ, we see a significant difference between his teaching and the teaching of the religious establishment. It says that Jesus' words were with power. In fact, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so when we go to God's word, it's not just about extracting doctrine, but it's about opening up our lives to everything that is in God's word. Doctrine, the spirit, the power of God is all there together as a package. And that's what we want to open ourselves to this morning. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we come.